The first Testament reading this morning is from Proverbs chapter 31, verses 25 through 31. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her happy, her husband too when he praises her. When women have done excellently, but you surpass them all, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her her share in the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the city gates. The epistle reading this morning is from 2 Timothy chapters 2, verses 11 through 13. The saying is sure, if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithful or faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself.
Brooke, thank you so much. I so much appreciate the way that Brooke has coordinated the children's time with the scripture. That's not always done. I'm in a variety of churches all over the presbytery, and that is not always done. So I appreciate it very much. I will say this. I'm going to read a portion of the third chapter of John, but I'm going to direct our attention elsewhere. But as Brooke has previewed for us, this is in the midst of a conversation that Jesus has with Nicodemus, and it's what we often call the gospel in a nutshell. So let us listen for God's word as we find it in John 3, 16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. I'm here again in Lent. I've been here in Lent before. I've told you all my little cute stories about Lent, and so I'm not going to bore you with those again. I do know that there have been some people that often accuse me of being frivolous in worship and saying cute things. I don't think today will be one of those days. Lent, of course, deals with sin and death, Christian discipline, fasting, temptation, giving up things, adding things. So it's a heavy time of the year. I'm going to talk a good bit about temptation today. This is the day that's mentioned on the Presbyterian planning calendar as the day for celebrating the gifts of women. I am sure that the worship committee attempted to secure a woman to preach for you today, but none were available, so I'm here. And I'm going to walk a knife-edged path as I'm attempting to talk about this. First of all, I come from a matriarchal family. My father's mother was widowed at age 49. My mother's father died at age 37. My dad died at age 50. When I go to family reunions, there are very few men in attendance. It's a matriarchal family. Men died at an early age in my family. What I should like to do today is concentrate on the preposition with. You know, prepositions are very powerful words. I am not going to speak for women. I'm not going to speak to women. I am not going to speak through women, but I may speak a little bit about women and a little bit with women. Now, despite the Proverbs text that we heard from Proverbs 31, not every woman has to be a wife and a mother to be a Christian woman. Christian womanhood is not bound up in simply being a wife and a mother. Christian womanhood honors all sorts of ways that women express themselves. My wife has a sweatshirt that shows a mama duck and several ducklings following the mama duck, and the caption underneath the ducks and the duckling reads, "Every woman is a working mother." Every mother is a working mother. I have gotten over asking people, do you work? Especially women. I ask women, do you work outside the home? That's the more appropriate question to ask. Not every woman has to have a career to be a fully actuating woman. Not every woman has to be a mother, a wife and a mother, to be a full expression of Christian motherhood and Christian womanhood. I think the real misogyny can occur whenever we say a woman cannot be whatever she wants to be. I've been a chauvinist in my day. Whenever I was a young adult, especially when I was in high school and college, there were no women who could outrun me. None, and throughout the world. I was on YouTube the other night watching the Millrose Games Women's Mile. Now, I used to run the mile in about 4 minutes and 35 seconds. Well, the women in that race, Ellie Puryear and Gemma Reakey, Jim's from Scotland, Ellie's from a farm in Vermont. They both ran in the 420s. Ellie broke the American record in the mile. And so even when I was younger, I could not have outrun either one of them. So I have to get over my chauvinism and thinking that men are superior to women. We're not. Not in the least. I went to seminary during a time when there was a lot of emphasis on feminist theology, and my feminist colleagues always insisted on language that was not gender-specific whenever we referred to God or to humanity. We used what was called inclusive language to make sure that we did not use gender-specific language referring to God or to humanity. However, most of the feminist theologians that I read and heard used to use male-specific gender language when referring to the devil, which was interesting to me. Today, I would like to share a story from the Apocrypha. Apocrypha means hidden. The Apocrypha is intratestamental literature. It's between the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament or First Testament, and the New Testament, or what we sometimes call the Second Testament. The Apocrypha. If you grew up in an Eastern Orthodox church or in a Roman Catholic church or an Episcopal church, you are accustomed to hearing things from the Apocrypha. These books, there are about 15 of them, were in the Septuagint. I know all this sounds pedantic, and you can't spell pedantic without D-A-N. So anyway, it's specific to this. They're intra-testamental, between the time after the Babylonian captivity and before the time that Jesus was on the earth as a human being. So there are several books in there. One of them is called Susanna. It is a continuation of the book of Daniel. In fact, it's a prequel to the book of Daniel. My name is Daniel, but I don't read the handwriting on the wall, and I don't have visions for the future or anything like that. But this particular book speaks to us for this particular day. Do you know the book of Susanna? Have you read that story? Do you know it? Susanna was the wife of Joachim. She was the daughter of Hilkiah. Now, we learn from Jeremiah 29:5 that many of the Jewish folk who were carried off into captivity from Israel to Babylon prospered during that time. Daniel was one of them. He was an official in the Babylonian government. But we get to this time, and some of the Jewish folk, even though they were in captivity, prospered. Joachim had prospered. Hilkiah had prospered. Joachim had a nice house, and all the Jewish folk used to come and meet there. In fact, whenever they got there, they often conducted business that was important to the community. There were a group of elders who administered justice at that home and during that time period. Now, Joachim had a beautiful, beautiful wife named Susanna. And two of the judges that used to come to Joachim's house just were obsessed with Susanna. That's all they could think about. Every time they looked at her, that's all they could think about was Susanna, Susanna. They could not get her name or her image out of their minds and out of their hearts. That's all they could think about. They were obsessed with her. They watched her. They watched her walk. They heard her talk. And they just became so much obsessed. Well, one day, Susanna decided she'd go into the garden at the house. That was her custom, to go into the garden. Well, these two old guys that were just obsessed with her decided that they would go watch her. But they didn't tell each other. They left in different directions, but they circled back, and they met each other, and they confessed to each other, "Well, I'm here to see Susanna." "I'm here to see Susanna." "Well, let's go see Susanna." So they went into the garden, and they hid in the bushes, and they watched Susanna walk around. And it was a very warm day, and she was going to take a bath. She dismissed her maids, asked them to go get some things for her for the bath, and these two guys jumped out, and they said, "We want to have relations with you right now, right here in the garden. We're obsessed with you. We're burning with desire for you." And she said, "I'm not going to do it." At the beginning of the book of Susanna, it says that she followed the tenets of Moses, the laws of Moses. "You know the Ten Commandments: no other gods before me, no idols, do not take the Lord's name in vain, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy, honor your father and your mother that your days may be long in the land, do not commit murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, and do not covet." And these two old guys, they were coveting and they wanted to commit adultery. Susanna said, "No, I'll have nothing of it." They said, "Well, we will say that we saw you with a young man, and we will tell on you, and if we do that, you will be put to death. Given a life and death option," she said, "put me to death before I dishonor what Moses has taught and the relationship I have with my husband." And so she started to scream. One of the old guys ran to the gate and opened it up to the garden. The people from the household, including Joachim and all the household, the family, the servants, everyone came out into the garden. And these two old guys were saying, "We saw Susanna having relations with a young man, but he was very strong and he ran off. And we could not stop him because he was so young and strong. But we saw the two of them right here in the garden." And so a trial was arranged to be conducted the next day. And they got the trial, all the folks there assembled, all the elders for the trial. Susanna denied all that had been said against her. She said, "I had no relations with no other man, only my husband, and not yesterday." And the two old men kept insisting, "We saw you with a young man in the garden having And so it went on. And finally, the people had to find her guilty because the testimony of two witnesses. Only men could testify. If you do a little work on the etymology of the word and the practice in the ancient Mediterranean world, you'll understand why only men could testify. Women could not testify in court, but men could. And two men were testifying against her, saying that she had committed adultery. There was no option. It says in the Torah, in Deuteronomy, anyone who commits adultery, it says both of them should be put to death, but since they couldn't find the young man, they took Susanna out and they were going to stone her to death, throw her over a cliff and throw rocks on her until she was dead. That was to be the punishment. It was considered an honor killing. You may have heard that term recently. So anyway, they're on their way out, and suddenly, according to the Apocrypha, the book of Susanna, it says that a young man named Daniel was in the group, and the Lord's Spirit stirred in Daniel and said to defend Susanna. And so he said, I will not have this woman's blood on my hands. I will not do this. Let me interview the two men who have borne witness against her. So he took the two men separately, took one at a time, took him over here out of earshot of the other one. And he said, what kind of tree were they under whenever they were having this relationship? And the guy said, well, a mastic tree. Ah, he said, okay, you wait and see what God's going to do to you. Went to the other fella and asked him. And he said, oh, it was a date tree. And he said, ah, God is going to punish you. When he got the two witnesses together in front of them, Daniel explained, this one said one tree, this one said the other tree, they're both lying. And Susanna was saved. Her family was so happy. And Daniel's reputation in Babylon just increased and increased. Frederick Buechner is a writer who writes about a variety of biblical topics. He was an ad man on Fifth Avenue in New York, but he had the call to gospel ministry and he became a writer. He writes about Susanna, and he says this, even if Daniel had not shown up just in the nick of time to save her, she would have died knowing she still had her honor, that she had told the truth. She had never betrayed her husband. She would have still had her honor. Now, let's fast forward several hundred years and get into the Gospel of John in the 8th chapter. You remember this passage, I'm sure. Scholars have a lot of difficulty with it. But Jesus is preaching and teaching, and the religious elders bring a woman and cast her down at his feet and say, we caught this woman committing sin, in the very act of committing adultery. What should we do to her? Moses says we should stone her to death. The very act. Now, even as a teenager and as a young adult, and before I ever went to seminary, I knew enough about human relations to know that they could not catch just one person. It takes two to tango. So where was the man? Do you remember what Jesus did? Do you remember what Jesus did? He didn't answer right at first. He squatted down and he began to write in the sand with his finger. The only record we have in the Bible about Jesus writing anything was that day in the sand, writing with his finger. And all who were standing there, all the men with the rocks in their hands who were about to stone this woman, put down the rocks and walked away. There's been a lot of speculation about what Jesus wrote. I've heard seminary professors say he was writing their sins in the sand so that they could read them. Because you remember what Jesus said? Let the one without sin cast the first stone. One of my less than reverent classmates once said, I think he was writing a popular address there in the sand for all those religious leaders to read, an address that they had frequented. Jesus said to the woman, after all these accusers, where are your accusers? And she said, they have gone. And Jesus looked at her, I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. Well, when we talk about the gifts of women, one of the great gifts that God gives to all people is honor. It's honor. To keep God's law and to honor God's law. And we're to do that. The other thing I would say is that a gift not only to women, but to all of us, all the children of God, is the forgiveness of Jesus. go and sin no more. Amen.